jump right in is a lot to say. And what we're going to cover is this verse that I taught the book of Galatians to a class once. It took me a long time to get through it. And I read this verse a couple months ago, and it just jumped out at me like I had never heard it before. I'm sure many of you have had that kind of experience when we deal with Scripture. So I went back to my old notes. What did I say about that so long ago? I said nothing about it. I just skipped right through it and went to the next passage. I thought that was kind of odd. So this is our passage today. I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll begin. It's Galatians 2:20, which many of you are familiar with. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh God, give us ears to hear. I spent many months now dissecting this passage and thinking about it seriously. And as I look back over my life, I realize that from a very young age, I was taught by the church, and subsequently I was taught by my parents, and I think even the culture around me, the Christian culture around me, that in order for me to have any type of a relationship with Jesus, that relationship was dependent on my behavior. Little Jimmy, I know what you just did is wrong. That makes God very unhappy. You want to make him happy, don't you? You heard that? Little Jim, what you did was really wrong. And you need to ask God to forgive you. Because if you don't ask him to forgive you, he will stop listening to you. Your sin has separated you from him, and he will no longer hear your prayers until you confess that sin. I was taught to read my Bible, to pray, to go to church, and to keep myself from sin, and above all, to confess my sin. All the sins that I knew that I did, and even all the sins that I didn't even know I did. And every night before bed, I went through that routine to make sure that God would still hear me and that he would be happy with me. I wanted so much at the end of my life to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," knowing that that was out of my reach. And that I may not hear that if I keep going in the path that I was going. And as I look back and reflect on this, I can see that my faith in Jesus was transactional. I needed and I wanted so badly to purchase something from Jesus. I really, really wanted to. I wanted his love. And I wanted his listening ear. And my behavior was the only currency I had to get those things from him. I was so aware of Romans chapter 7, and Paul wrote this, "The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the very things that I want to do, I find myself doing." Oh, this was so true of me. I could not find my way around this. I could not. I was never good enough. Crying out, "Forgive me, God, for I am not good enough." You see, my transactional faith got stuck in this cycle. And I could not earn enough currency to escape this cycle of doing the very things I do not want to do. And I was miserable. I found out that I could not barter with Jesus. I could not barter for joy or peace or contentment. Jesus doesn't rest of Romans 7. You know what Paul asks a question in there, and then he gives an answer. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My understanding of my position in Christ was so sub the mark. It missed the mark. My position in Christ was not one of behavior. According to Paul, faith in Christ relates and is pointed at only at the one who rescues. It's not at all ever directed to your behavior. Faith points to Jesus alone. A faith that is rooted in and directed to the one who rescues is not a transactional faith. This is a transformational faith. This faith is anchored in Jesus alone and in who he is. The thoughts I want to convey today are based on the position that we all have as believers in Christ. This transformed living within this transformational faith. So before we get to Galatians 2:20, we have to kind of quickly work through Galatians 1:1 and 1 through 19. You need to have the context of why Paul wrote this stuff. And he explodes out of the gate in verses 1 6, and verse chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The context of Galatians 1 and up to 2:20 is this different gospel. There were people who came into the church and they were Christians and they were Jewish Christians and they were claiming and teaching that in order to be truly saved, truly Christians, you had to be circumcised. They were adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were adding circumcision. And Paul says, this is not the gospel. This is a counterfeit gospel. A mathematical way of looking at this is Jesus plus nothing else equals the gospel. 1 + 0 = 1. These people in the Galatians church were saying Jesus plus circumcision equals the gospel. And that's 1 + 1 = 2. That's not 1 + 0 = 1. That's a different gospel. You see how it works that way? Adding anything to Jesus creates a different gospel. Anything. And in this scenario, in this church, from this letter in Galatia, there was another currency being added to the gospel, and that of circumcision. In my life, I was adding a different currency to Jesus for many, many years, that being my behavior. In hindsight, I realized I was trying to barter with Jesus. I was attempting to make a transaction. If I behaved a certain way, then Jesus was obligated to give me what I desired. He would be either happy with me and bless me, or mad at me and punish me. Jesus plus the currency of my choice is the gospel that I was trying to live out. This I now know is a false gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. And I hear this gospel all the time from all of you. We all believe this to some extent. So him who has ears to hear, run in the air. Very recently a woman said to me, why can't I catch a break? I'm doing all of the right things, and God is not giving me the job that I wanted. On and on and on. Think of this. Just put this into your mind. The origination of this circumcision problem came from the covenant God made with Abraham. God made a unilateral covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed, and through you, Abraham, you will be the father of many nations, and the Messiah will come, and he will redeem. And then God gave Abraham this reminder, this sign. I'm going to use the word reminder. So I'm going to use this word later. It's the reminder of this covenant, and that was circumcision. and all those who were included in God's covenant were circumcised, and all those who were not circumcised were outside the covenant. Genesis 17, this is God talking. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Paul corrects this in Galatians. It says, the covenant God unilaterally made with Abraham was fulfilled unilaterally by Jesus. Not by circumcision. It was fulfilled by Jesus. The covenant made by God alone was fulfilled by God alone. So because of Jesus' work of redemption on the cross, his victorious resurrection, that sign, that reminder of circumcision Paul will teach is no longer necessary. For now the believer has a circumcised heart, a transformed heart, by the work of Jesus alone. Jesus alone saves. Jesus alone raises the dead to life. He does not barter. This is the only gospel. So there's been a transformation that happens to every believer, and we see this transformation in Galatians 2:20. And here it is again. I'll read it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear anything in here about behavior? Do you hear anything in here about circumcision? Do you hear anything in here that says Jesus plus something else will equal your salvation? No. This transformation occurs through Jesus alone and in Jesus alone. So let's look at this position. This position that I did not understand. What did Jesus do when he came and died, was buried, and rose again? What happened? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is not figurative language. This is not a metaphor. This is a reality. Listen to Paul in Colossians. If you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to its regulations? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Paul says in Romans 6, we know that our flesh, the old self, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer are enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. I like stories. So, sorry, Maddie. I'm going to talk about Jackie. You know Jackie, she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And that cancer ate her alive. It invaded every organ of her body, her bloodstream, shut down everything, and eventually the cancer killed her. To the cancer when Jackie died. It died. It no longer had a system to live off of. The cancer died. That's the parallel. That's what literally happened to us. Jesus crucified us with him and the flesh died. And he raises us up to new life in him. Jackie is alive today and there is no cancer. We are alive today and there is no sin. You because of the crucifixion of Christ, we are crucified with him, and the body of sin, the old man, was put to death. Because of the crucifixion of Christ, we are now dead to sin. Because of the crucifixion of Christ, we are alive to God. Because of the crucifixion of Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are set free from sin. But because of Christ, we live by faith in Jesus. This is the transformation. This is cosmic in its scope. Truly cosmic. All hell shook and the gates fell down when this happened. This is what the angels long to look at in awe, and they wonder at it. How could Jesus do something like that for us? We are no longer objects of God's wrath, but we are adopted. We are transformed. We are the sons of the living God. Through Christ alone, Jesus plus nothing made this happen. And Jesus plus nothing maintains it. Jesus plus nothing maintains it. This is good news. This is good news. R.C. Sproul wrote, God doesn't just throw a life preserver to a drowning person. God goes to the bottom of the sea, and there he finds a corpse. And he brings that corpse up from the bottom of the sea and takes him up to the bank and breathes in that corpse the breath of life and makes him alive. Christ has come, and he resides in every believer. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I'll say it again. Christ lives in us. He himself. This is not figurative language. This is not transactional behavior. Christ living us is transformational. To learn that us, this is our position. It's just gobsmacks me, as they say in England. I just can't get past this. I spend so much time playing in the mud when God offers me this table by the seashore. He has transformed us. It's amazing. So he gave us this new profession, this new position, but then he also gave us a new profession. And he says this, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This bring about for a hope. The life I now live in the flesh. He chose us to continue to live in the flesh. What? You meant for me to live in the flesh all this time? I've worked so hard to earn a currency that I thought would deliver me from this body of death. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing I owe. He did. He did. Made us alive in Christ that we should live in, not participate in. We should live in the flesh. We should live in this world and in this world's systems. He has not taken us out of this world deliberately. But he says so himself in John 17. He prays, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We all know this, right? We live in this world with all of its chaos, its death, its destruction, its temptations, the wars, the human suffering, I look at our own hearts, our critical spirits, our attitudes, our selfishness, our anger, and so on. And this is where I had a poor understanding of what the gospel is and what the good news really is. I did not understand that my new profession was not to make war and defeat the flesh. It was not to make war and defeat the world's political systems. It was to worship Christ in faith. And that's grand. As a little side note, so that we're all on the same page, what is flesh? Just so that we're all there with the same thing. What did Jesus really do when he killed the flesh? In the Bible, we see that flesh can mean our physical bodies. In this text, it doesn't mean my fingers or my feet. It means it's a spiritual sense of our sinful natures. And Paul says so in Galatians 5, a little bit farther along in the same letter, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." No wonder I couldn't earn enough currency. That list is extensive. It can also mean this world's systems, and Paul says so in Ephesians 2, "As you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in our passions, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." So Jesus asked us to remain here and to live the life that he has given us in the flesh, to be faithful to him, to persevere, and to worship him alone. I ask this because as I attempted to live life in the flesh, I became more and more aware of how much flesh there was. My transactional faith made me so weary. I became so tired. And that weariness led to indifference. I just don't care. I just don't care. And when you start to not care, then you move into I don't care. And you just plain old do what you want to do. There is no joy in the salvation. But Jesus knows this. So he gave us a great gift. A very, very great gift. And this gift is transformational. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. It doesn't say effort. It says by faith. And the Son of God who loved me, he gave himself for me. How then are we to live in this world? By faith. Faith rests solely and implicitly on Jesus and his authority. Faith is a gift given to us by God himself. Ephesians 2:8-9, you're familiar with this, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It is a gift, and the word "it" refers to faith. God went to the bottom of the ocean, retrieved your corpse, pulled you up, breathed in you the breath of life, and gave you transformation. foundation of faith. It's his faith that he gave you. His faith always worships him. It can do no other thing. Because it comes from God, it can do nothing else but return to God. Transformational faith worships him. If there's any other faith that you think you have that's not doing that, it's not right. It's counterfeit. So what does this faith look like? What does it look like? I want you to know that I had this months ago, and I presented some of this to the men's breakfast, and then I find out Sarah used this. This is it. And I think there's more fruit to be gleaned from this. This is what faith looks like. Matthew 8. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. Who do you think caused the storm? Just wondering. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." You can just see them trying to push waves back, trying to hold water back, trying to hold wind back. And their boat's being swamped and they can't get it. They just can't do anything here. Who do you think caused the storm? And they went to the back of the boat. And they woke him up and said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Well, you have little faith." Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" These men in the boat were earlier in their walk with Jesus, and they did not understand quite a bit. But this is part of their process. This is part of their transformation. This is who was in the back of the boat. And in my vast readings, I picked up terms. This is who was in the back of the boat. Jesus was in the back of the boat. He is the one who counts the ages of the world. He is the one who quickens life in the womb. He is the God of all virtue, the God of all power. He has come to shield them with a swift, sure right hand. He is the great I am, the one with no beginning and no ending. He's sitting in their boat, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the ever-living one, the all-encircling one, the one true word. He is the first mover. He is the holy other. He is Jesus, the Christ. And even with little faith, even with the faith that they had, they went to the back of the boat where Jesus was at rest. To rewrite R.C. Sproul, the corpse that Jesus pulled up from the bottom of the ocean, he placed in the boat where he was. And he breathed into that corpse the breath of life and gave him faith. And that faith was not anchored to the boat, but was anchored to Jesus. That is transformational. This transformational faith was exercised by going to the back of the boat. It went to Jesus. That's how this faith behaved. It went to the back of the boat where Jesus was. Oh, back of the boat faith. Transformational faith believes, and all transformational faith perseveres. Transformational faith will alter your life and the way you live it. Transformational faith repents and confesses sin. It transforms. It transforms everyone to whom it is given because it is from God Himself. He is the this is a wholly other faith. And any faith that does not do these things is not a true faith. It is not God-given faith. It is false, something else. It's counterfeit. It's not of this world. Going to the back of the boat is worship. Crying out to God in the back of the boat is a form of worship. When you're angry and sad and depressed and injured, when you're emotionally scarred and you're feeling trapped by your sin or your emotions, troubled about your life situations, suffering, feeling alone, emotional, full of emotion, directionless, go by faith to the back of the boat. What are some things that stop us from going to the back of the boat? The first and foremost is having no faith. Transactional faith doesn't go to the back of the boat. It tries to make a deal. It's faith plus something else. If you are always trying to get something from God by doing something, you need to spend more time with Jesus and discuss this with Him. Your faith may not be genuine. And for those with genuine faith, I think the big impediment, the big thing that stops us from going to the back of the boat is that we forget. We fear because we forget. Jesus, God writes in Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." We have worry and fear because we forget. We are easily overwhelmed because we forget. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are so overwhelmed with life because we forget. We entertain temptation because we forget, or even deliberately forget. As for me, I look to the Lord for help, says Micah, and I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. In temptation, He hears us. Do not gloat over me, my enemies. Though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. What is the remedy for forgetting? Just to prove it, I bet by the time you guys reach home, you won't remember what this was about. I find that in my life all the time. God's remedy for forgetting is not passive. His remedy requires an action on our part. And this action, guess what? Is faith. The remedy is to remember. Remembering is faithing. So we faith to the back of the boat. So I'm going to exhort you to fill your minds with things above, as Colossians says. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appear, you will also appear with Him in glory. Fill your mind with things above. Beware of this world. Though you are dead to it, beware. Remembering who Jesus is will cause you to know Him. Use scripture, use hymns, use songs, use spiritual songs. Think of what we do here every Sunday. We remember with our music. We remember with the Word of God. We remember. our city groups, with our knitting together, we're remembering all of who God is and what he has done. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and that he knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Remember that we live by faith in this fallen world. An author, my favorite author, Lawhead, says, we are closest to Christ when sharing the world's misery. Thank you for a moment that Christ came to remove your pain. Whatever did you get that notion? The Lord came not to remove our suffering, but to show us a way through it to the glory beyond. We can overcome our travails. This is the promise of the cross. And one of the most important ways to remember is to engage the body. Remember that Jesus has given us the church. We are not alone. It's not Jesus and me can face tomorrow. It's Jesus and we face tomorrow. Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. To encourage you to do something. This is very real. Typically, if I open my heart to someone and I share with them what's bothering me, and I begin to hear all these things about remembering. Remember that God is good, Jim. Remember that he has this. Do not fail, don't fall, persevere. My hand goes out and I say, I don't want to hear that right now. I already know that. All I want you to do is listen to me. When you want to do that, I want you to turn your pride button off. And humble yourself before the Almighty God, because he is talking to you through his servant. You pay attention to what that servant tells you, and you go to the back of the boat. And if you can't get to the back of the boat, that servant of Jesus will help you get there. Don't discount. Discount the body of believers. Don't say, I already know that. This is very real. We had a man say that to us once. So I'm going to tell you a story. It's kind of a stupid story about how this applies. A week or so ago, we were having Priscilla's dad's 89th, and her father's 89th birthday party. And it was at our house. And we had 15 or 16 people there, including my brother-in-law from Maryland, and the six grandkids. They were ages 2 to 10, and they were running around. The 2-year-old is potty training, and he comes to our house only wearing a little shirt, nothing else. And his little potty chair is sitting at the front door so that he can know, this is what my daughter's doing. So anyway, I'm in the kitchen and there's just this chaos. Just chaos in the house. And as I get older, chaos is harder for me cooking and talking and chopping and taking out garbage. The kids were running around the circle through the living room and the kitchen, screaming and yelling and having fun. And my emotions are just going up. It's like, I just can't take in all the sound anymore. And all of this stuff. And I have the job of grilling. And I really don't like to grill. And you can get it wrong too fast. And I don't like getting things wrong. I have two big trays for having steak. That's my father-in-law's favorite thing. And I'm trying to make my way to the door where the grill is. And my son stops me and says, "Oh, don't forget, I need one of those steaks really, 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 really well done." Priscilla comes up right behind him and grabs my arm. "Don't forget, we need all of the steaks medium rare." I get outside. I stick the steaks on. I set my little phone timer. "Hey Siri, set it for 3 minutes." That's what you do. I don't know how to turn that off, but it goes on. I put it in my back pocket. I go in the house. I'm doing getting the trays and stuff. I'm thinking, man, that 3 minutes has to be up by now. And I go back out to the deck, set my stuff down. My two-year-old grandson follows me out the door, the one who's wearing just a shirt. And I look at my phone, and it says 2 minutes and 57 seconds. I don't know how it turned off, but only 3 seconds went by. And I can hear the warning, "Make sure all the steaks are medium rare." So I get this big, long spatula, and I'm trying to flip the steaks, and they're stuck to the grill. I'm scraping, 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 scraping. And as I'm scraping, the head of the spatula breaks off. And I throw it into the woods. Don't judge me. And don't look in my woods. I run back in, get another spatula. It's a little short one. And I'm trying to do this, and it's burning my hand. And I hear this little voice, "Go, Mama. Go, Mama. Go, Mama." And I thought Colin was asking where his mother was. Oh, no. No, I look down, and there's urine all over the ground. I grab him, and I get him inside the house. And I'm bringing him across the floor, and I'm noticing these footprints of urine down the house. He had gone directly into his crock shoes. So I call my daughter. She comes and grabs Colin. I run back outside. I get the steaks flipped over, and I'm just about ready to lose it. And I hear the Lord. And he says, "Stop. Stop. Come to the back of the boat. I am transforming you. I am not punishing you." I placed my head on the railing, and I said, "Oh, the life I now live in front of this grill, I live by faith. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord says I won't want anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And even though I walk through this valley of death, the chaos in my house, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, oh God, they comfort me. Surely your goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Great is your faithfulness, oh God, my Father. I'm so grateful there is no shadow of turning with you. All I have needed in this moment of chaos you have provided. Great is your faithfulness to me. You make known to me, oh my God, the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." the trays, and I took the food, and I went to the door and opened it, and I entered into the chaos, and noticed the chaos continued. The Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Transformational faith gives us all a living joy. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the holy other faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself